Jude this morning, book of Jude. Easiest way to find it is go to the book of the Revelation and go backwards. I know we got to be careful getting telling all our secrets on how we find things. So, book of Jude this morning, one of our text verses, if you will, for the Jubilee. Amen. Alrighty. So we want to look at the book of Jude this morning. Remember we had two verses for our text verses for the Jubilee. One of those was found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And then this verse in Jude, we're going to look at the latter part of verse number 3 about earnestly contending for the faith. And it's easy to read that verse, read that phrase, and to get into a big way and just kind of nail everything, you know, hit everything that moves, nail everything down that begins to even flutter if a little bit of the wind moves, just to let folks know we're not going to compromise on the Scriptures. But what I want to do is look at this in the context of the book and talk a little bit about that as what our responsibility is. Let's take a moment here today, and let's look at verse 1. We'll read the first three verses. The Bible says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Now, when you see that, many folks believe this is Jude, the physical brother of James, who was the half-brother, both of whom were half-brothers of Jesus. So let that settle in. And if that is the case, how does Jude identify himself? Look at that. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. A lot of times, you've been around those folks that like to name drop. Not only do they like to name drop, they like to let you know that I know this person in a better, more intimate way. I'm good friends with that person. You know, we've all done that to some degree. I say we all have done that. I know I've done that. Maybe you haven't. But if I know somebody, it's like, and I'm around other folks, it's like, I want you to know I know that person. But notice how Jude says, he says, I'm a servant. It's all I am. Who's he brother to? Brother James. Verse 1, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Is he writing to saved people? Is he writing to unsaved people? Or is he writing to folks who just don't know whether or not they're going to make it and they're going to do their best to hold out to the end? He's writing to save people. Exactly right. I've heard several folks say that. Let's look at that again. So Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. That word sanctified means set apart. And preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Not pickled in Jesus Christ, but preserved. There is a difference between being pickled and being preserved. Amen. Yeah, them pickles are still sour after a while, but those folks who are preserved, you know, them preserves, if you leave them sitting on the shelf long enough, they just turn to sugar. Amen. Amen, that's right. Preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now I'm going to read verse 4 and we'll stop and we'll pray. 4, there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, that's characterized by lustful desires, lewdness, tending to excite lustful desires, that's what that word lascivious means, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd bless the word this morning. I pray that you would be glorified in all that's done. I ask that as we have read the scripture in the hearing of you people, that you'd bless it. I pray, God, that you would be honored and glorified by that. And Lord, as we enter into this, I know that there are folks who are going to be watching online. I know folks are not here today because of sickness, but I do pray that you would touch each and every one of them. We pray a special blessing on those who are just unable to be here because of the way they feel. And we do pray for your protection, your grace, your help in their lives, and ask you, Lord, just to do a work there. And Lord, as we enter into this time today, I pray that you'd take what we say in these few minutes and bless it to the hearing of your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've had these verses for our Jubilee. 2 Timothy 3, continue. Jude, verse 3, to contend. And so what we've wanted to do is we wanted to encourage the preachers who were here, just keep on keeping on. You know, press on, keep on, you know, march on. We've wanted the preachers who were here, encourage them, don't change. You know, don't dip your colors. Don't start going contemporary. Don't get part of the recovering fundamentalists who are out there. And repudiate the things that you believe, that you stood for, that, you know, were once preached by a lot of folks and have since backed off of that. Now, having said that, what I want to do is let's look at our church here now. And I know we got some folks out sick, some folks who are out of town, but I want to ask us a question. What are we to do now? What are we to do? I mean, what's going to happen is, in fact, it happened on Thursday, is many folks were able to get back out, rub shoulders with people, whether in the workplace, whether with your neighbors or whoever. A lot of folks were here during the day, not able to go out and do a lot of things as you'd normally do. Some folks took off work for those days. And those of you who didn't take off work now know why people take off work, because you are a war plum slap out staying out here to dark 30. Amen. This whole idea, this whole Christian clubbing thing where you're out till 10:30, 11 o'clock, and you're here, you leave at midnight, and then you get back up early. That's what I did back in the day. No more. I can't do that anymore. Yeah. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So I'll just go ahead and tell you, it's hard on your flesh. But what are we to do now? Rubbing shoulders with people. Back out talking to people. What are we to do? I want to encourage those of us. Hold a second. Let me get this out of the way. Haven't yawned all day long. As soon as I get up, I'm telling you, it's the way it always works. But I want to encourage those of us who are back out to the grindstone, who are back out, those verses are not simply for the preachers. Now, I wanted to encourage the preachers who came, but I also want to encourage not just their people. I want to encourage us this morning. Not just during the meeting, but I want to encourage us. Now, here's what I want you to look at. So he's talking to them, verse 1, who are sanctified by God, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That's not just servants in the sense of preachers. That's saints. Those are people. And he writes in verse number 3, the very first word, beloved. He's talking to saved folk. We've already established that. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to encourage us a little bit that what we are to do is to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. He said, I gave diligence to write unto you regarding the common salvation. The common salvation. Maybe he wanted to give a treatise on what it was like to be saved. Maybe he wanted to talk a little bit about the grace of God, the sacrifice of Christ. Don't know what that Jude originally wanted to write down in and of his own self, perhaps. But he said it was needful to write, watch this, and to exhort. Remember how we had the message the other day and Brother Harvey got up and exhorted? Those of you who were able to be here, we had the message. It was on Wednesday. We had two preachers. I was going to have a third preacher. Brother Harvey exhorted. He was the third preacher. And the Holy Ghost came in and just kind of moved through the pew and started working in people's hearts. Amen. Folks began to praise. Folks began to worship. Folks began to sing. And what Brother Harvey did was exhort after Brother Thornsley had preached on having acceptable acquaintances. Now, Jude is writing to exhort God's people, regular common church folk like you and me, to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, there are three things I want to look at. Number one, the command. Number two, and I'm going to do all these with C, even though I don't like having to do that today because I'm almost pushing it. The command to earnestly contend. You could even say the culprits or the contending, who we contend against, the enemies. And then number three, the contents. What are we to contend about? All that is found in the text of Jude. I don't have to go outside. I don't have to just read a verse, step outside of the pages of the Bible, and just yell and scream for 30 minutes on what we need to contend for. It's all found right here. So I want to look just for a minute, if you will, at our text. He says that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Now, the command here is earnestly contend. We have a single Greek word that is brought over into two English words in our English Bible, earnestly contend. The word the root word that is translated as earnestly contend carries with it the idea to engage in a contest, to fight, or to struggle. Okay? That's the root word. In fact, you've probably heard preachers talk about it before, about the Greek word agonizomai, which simply means to agonize, which means to engage in a combat, to engage in an athletic contest, if you will. That's here, but it is more intensified. To agonize, typically we think about agonizing over a situation, agonizing about someone's passing, agonizing about financial strain, but in the context back in the day, to agonize was to engage in a head-to-head struggle in a competition to strive for mastery, to strive to win. That's the root word here, but it's intensified. Now, in our English language, it was easy to bring that over and make it the two words. The word earnestly is an adverb. It ends in ly. If it ends in ly, 9 times out of 10, it's an adverb. And here's what it does. It means that word earnestly tells us how to contend. I still remember Mr. Sloan, an adverb, how, where, when, or to what extent. Still remember that. Thank the good Lord for grammar school that taught you some grammar. Amen. And that's been, almost 40 years ago. That's amazing. The adverb here tells us how to contend. If we're going to contend for the faith, we're going to talk about the contention in a moment. How do we do that? Well, listen to me. It doesn't need to be apathetic. It doesn't need to be half-hearted. Doesn't need to be just kind of kick back and not really, lackadaisical. If it comes along, I might be ready to say something in the event. Listen, you folks have friends and neighbors. You know at some point in time you're going to talk to, family you're going to talk to. Do you prepare ahead of time your arguments for what you're going to say? No, preacher, I don't prepare anything because the Bible tells me not to think ahead of time or prepare in my heart because the Lord's going to give me what to say. Well, if you're going to bank on that verse, you better do some study and put some stuff in your heart so that God can bring it out when the time comes. Amen. Someone says, well, preacher, don't you preachers believe that the Bible says, open thy mouth wide and I will fill it? Don't you? That means you don't have to study. Just open your mouth and God will fill it. Yeah, He will fill it with hot air. So you've got to study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the first thing is to earnestly contend. That effort in contending, listen, is to be intense. Some of us are not intense. Some of us are not. There are times, honestly, I tell you, I feel like I speak out two sides of my mouth at some point in time. I don't like controversy. I like to step out of the way. I don't want conflict. Sometimes I've heard preachers say things, and in and of myself, I just don't say anything, even if I disagree with it. Why is that? That's just me. I don't like conflict. Back me into a corner, and I'm probably not going to debate. I'm probably going to club you with something, and then debate after you're like recovering from your wounds. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Shoot first, ask questions later. Right. It's to be intense. Not everybody is wired 110. Not everybody's 220. Amen. Some folks need a transformer. Amen. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. That's right. Or we would not be able to handle all the glory that comes our way. It's why we have to have a glorified body in heaven to worship, because of the pure awesomeness, holiness, and presence of God. Might as well say amen, yes. Amen. All right. Man alive. So think about that. It's not to be just kind of a lackadaisical type thing. It's to be an intense struggle. So what that means is, though we may be easygoing, there are times when it's time to speak up. Somebody gets up and they use God's name as a curse word. They begin to talk disparagingly about Jesus. They begin to talk disparagingly about the work of Christ. Nah, don't worry about defending me. Don't defend yourself. Don't defend the church. Don't worry about all that stuff. Don't worry about all that. When they start to talk about Christ, that's when we need to step up and remember He is the foundation of the faith once delivered to the saints. Amen. Amen. Now, Brother Steve Goolsby's dad, Brother Billy, years ago preached a message. This has been almost 30 years ago. And the title of it was, Jesus is Coming Back, and boy, is He hot. And He's hot particularly over the way people have treated His bride, treated the church. Well, you and I may not be able to do a whole lot about the way people have treated the church. Don't you worry about it. One day when Jesus comes back, He's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of business better than any of us could. So number one, we're to earnestly contend. So don't just kind of sit back and, yeah, that's not right. You shouldn't say that about Jesus. I really wish you would just, no. No. People wonder, why in the world is Brother Harvey so intense? Why is he so intense? Well, there's a scriptural command to be intense. You may not be a preacher, but you can be intense in a Holy Ghost sanctified way. Now, let's look at the verb. Let's look at the verb contend. What does that verb contend mean? Again, the overall image is an athlete is in a great struggle in a contest. But it's not just in a great struggle. It's the athlete leaves everything that he has on the field. He puts everything into that effort. And I know that athletics has become a god in this world, but that is the image that you're seeing here that is used in the root word. The athlete puts everything on the field. He puts 110%, as we were told back in the day, on the field so that you could give victory to yourself or to your team. But here's the thing. There is a struggle between Bible believers and those who deny the faith. Think about that for a minute. If I've got an athlete, they've trained and they've trained and they've trained. And by the way, athletes don't get... Now, I've watched a little bit of the Olympics just because it's been on in other people's houses. And if I turn it on, I look and see, oh, they're swimming now. Oh, they're playing volleyball now. They're skateboarding? What kind of a sport is that? And then you kind of move on. Okay. Now, I'm not against people who want to skateboard. That's fine. It's just not an Olympic sport. But be that as it may. All right. I'm preaching now. Amen. But they didn't get to that level of competition by eating a box of Pop-Tarts every morning and just kind of walking around the house for exercise. They got there by intensity. They got there by not just with intensity, but intentionally. They have had a goal. They've worked toward that goal. They've put the effort in, and they've made it to that level of competition. They're contending for the mastery in that particular event that they've practiced for. Now, here's the thing. We have a lot of Christians who read, they come to church on Sunday, might come to Sunday school once in a while, they hear what the preacher says on Sunday morning, Sunday night, may hear it on Wednesday night, and when something comes up, here's what they'll say. They'll say, well, I think, or I feel, and people are going to look at you and like, I don't care how you think or how you feel, because here are the facts. Amen. That we know evolution is a fact. Here are the facts that we know that there is evidence that says that Jesus either didn't exist or wasn't crucified or didn't raise from the dead. All you're thinking and all you're feeling isn't going to do a bit of good at giving the truth to that person because you have nothing to offer them in that particular conversation. You got to train. You've got to train. You've got to be ready for that particular thing, that particular event, if you will. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. Now, here's the thing. The Olympics are once every couple of years. But, brother, this can be an everyday, weekly, monthly thing. where we contend with somebody, not in a struggle over a few minutes. It may be a struggle that lasts months or even years with a coworker, with a friend, or with a family member trying to get them the truth. And as you give the truth, the Holy Ghost will take the truth and begin to work in their heart and either draw them to faith or they will completely reject it whatsoever to the point to where you're not going to have to deal with them anymore after that. We are to contend. There is a struggle between Bible believers and those who deny the faith. And most Bible believers do not know enough Bible, even though they call themselves Bible believers, to be able to carry on a conversation, to be able to defend the faith. Well, I'm not a preacher. That's fine. Jude isn't writing to preachers. He's writing to saved people. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Are you sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called? That's me. You say, well, amen, Jude's writing to you. And he's writing to tell you to earnestly contend for the faith. Amen. The fight is not left for specialists in academia. It's not left for people who have PhDs, THDs after their name. Thank God for people who write books like that. Thank God that they do. But it's not just for them. You see, it's one thing to go to school and become a specialist. You know, to become a heart surgeon, you got 4 years of college, 4 years of medical school, and instead of the normal 3 years of residency, to become a heart surgeon, that residency can stretch for 5 to 7 years, depending on where you're at. Four, that's eight. If we take the big end and go to seven, 8 and 7 is 15. So a person is nearly 40 years old before they get out in practice on their own and do that. They're a specialist. All they do is heart surgery. That's it. Here's the thing. We're not heart surgeons. We're general practitioners. We study the Bible, and then we go out. We may deal with an atheist one day and a Jehovah's Witness the next. We may deal with a backslidden Baptist the next day and a Church of God the next. What are you talking about? I'm talking about we've got to be able to have answers for the reason of the hope that lies in us with meekness and fear. So number one, we've got to contend. The battle's got to be raged. Whether we do it in print, whether you do it online, whether you do it on social media. I know a lot of times the arguments on social media are a waste of time. They are. I'll say this. The arguing in the modern sense of the word is a waste of time. People will not stop and deal with your arguments. They argue from authority. They argue from emotion. They do not take seriously what you've said. They bait and switch. They hear what you say. They change the subject and say, what about this over here? They don't know how to argue. They do not know how to think. And the problem that is that we waste our time. But I want to simply say this, having said that, there is a time when if you are on social media, when you are online, some of you ladies, you may not have a whole lot that you do, but I'm telling you, have an online blog. Nothing wrong with that. Where you reach out and you reach homeschool moms. You reach moms who are in the essential oil community. You reach moms who are interested in working and doing and doing what needs to be done as far as moms and churches are concerned. You can have a ministry to those folks to help those people out. Not everybody who homeschools their children are Bible-believing Christians. Some of them are pulling out because they're just conservative Americans who don't want to see their children being indoctrinated with critical race theory, socialism, communism, and every other form of ungodliness that's out there trying to wreck our way of life. Some mothers need to have some help. And ladies, if you've got the biblical foundation to do it, go to Blogspot, go to WordPress, get you a blog, start it, and engage in a battle to help people with truth. You can earnestly contend for the faith that way. Amen. Amen. So don't argue in the modern sense of the world, but you need to put forth good arguments. Okay? So that's what we're commanded to do, to earnestly contend. Let's look at the culprits. Who do we contend against? Who do we contend against? Look at this is the reason we read verse number 4. I'm going to read the last part of 3, that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. By the way, that word once there is a word that means once for all. Once, period, no more. That's it. You've heard, I think Brother Jackie Miller, who was here, said once for all. That's the word once here in the context carries with it. So you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. 4. Why is that? There are certain men crept in unawares. Wow, what kind of people creep in? Thieves? Yeah, maybe some robbers. People who come in undercover, professing to be one thing, but really having another motive. Not having your spiritual well-being at heart, but having their own personal advantage as their number one goal. Who are these folks who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men? The first people I want us to see are false prophets. We contend against false prophets. The culprits are false prophets. False prophets have been around from the very beginning. Go to Acts chapter number 8, you see Simon the sorcerer. Acts chapter number 13, you have Bar-Jesus. You have the seven sons of Sceva over in the book of Acts. I think it's chapter number 21 over there. False prophets. You have people who profess they preach Jesus Christ, but they don't preach Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, I could dig in right here. Brother Harvey and I were talking. He said, Brother, if you'd have called me to preach that last night, he said, I've already preached on dig out the wells. Now I would preach on dig in. I was like, yeah, amen. I could dig in right here and talk about that. These people profess Christ, but they're not true believers. Look at chapter number one. Look at verse number 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, and those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Let me just throw this out. This is in passing. This is not the message. But the way of Cain was a bloodless way. Cain did not bring blood. False prophets deny the necessity of the blood atonement. You run like a scalded dog away from anybody. And when they turn around and say, this is the only way, then you turn right around, stand your ground and say, thus saith the Lord, and you repel them with the word of God. The way of Cain. The error of Balaam. Balaam was a money prophet. The only thing he was concerned about was money. The only thing he was concerned about was his gain. Amen. And what was the gainsaying of Korah? He wanted power and prestige and position that did not belong to him. He tried to usurp the authority of Moses, the man of God, went head to head with him, and went down alive into the pit. Watch out for people who deny the blood. Watch out for people who will preach what people want to hear for money. Hello, Joel Osteen. And watch out for those people, listen to me, all they are concerned about is their position, their power, and trying to have influence over people because they want people to look up to them or they think they have an opinion worth listening to. Amen. Those are the false prophets. Those are the ones we contend against. There is a time and a place to turn tail and run. Maybe I just got in a big way and said, you know, turn around and run. But I'm going to tell you something. Gone should be the days when Christians turn away the Jehovah's Witnesses and say, no, thank you, I'm a Baptist. That's right, brother. Those people are lost. They're going to go to a hell they don't even believe they're going to go to. And they're going to spend an eternity there which they do not believe because they have denied the person of Jesus Christ. Gone ought to be the days when we say, well, here's what I think. I know you have your beliefs, but I have mine. Listen, we're not talking about being diplomatic. No, friend, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, you hear what they say. Be kind, be courteous. But stand your ground on the Word of God. They'll say, well, did you know are you trying to tell me that God is a monster? God is a monster to punish people in hell forever? No, God is not a monster. He happens to be holy and perfectly righteous. And because God is an eternal being, an offense against God must satisfy the wrath of God, and that is also for eternity. The punishment must fit the crime against the one against whom the crime was committed. Amen. You can stand there and listen. But let me tell you something. Don't just turn them Jehovah's Witnesses away. You preach to them Jesus Christ. You preach to them who He is. Well, preacher, you said Jesus Christ, you know, unto us is born, the child is born unto us, the Son is given, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Well, we don't believe. Well, Jesus Christ might be the mighty God, says the Jehovah's Witness, but He's not Almighty God. You've never read Revelation chapter number 1 where Jesus Christ says He is the Almighty. How come you've not read that? How come you don't believe that? How come you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God? Why do you believe the damnable errors of the Jehovah's Witnesses? We don't need to turn those folks away. We need to engage in battle. And to engage in battle, we've got to train. So much we could say about that. So number one are false prophets. Look, who else are the culprits? Number two, look at verse 15. I'll read verse 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Number one are false prophets. That's who we contend against. Number two, we contend against the enemies of righteousness. These folks are ungodly. They promote ungodliness. They promote the wicked and ungodly lifestyle. Amen. We've been in the store before. Caleb was younger and said, Hey, Daddy, look, that person over there is getting the bad drinks. And the person took it out of their buggy, put it back in the cooler, closed the door, and walked on. Amen. We ought to cry against alcohol, cry against ungodly music, cry against licentious living, cry against those who are unrighteous and have a double standard. You know, those people who say, you need to do this for your health, but I do something else for my health. The people who say we need to cancel the police and yet they have their own personal bodyguards, that's hypocrisy. There's no reason that we shouldn't cry against that, because common people also need to be protected. Amen, because that's the government's responsibility according to Romans 13. It's not just an American thing, it's a biblical thing. Can I get a witness on that? Don't forget, you're Christians first, Americans second. Amen. Amen, that's right. I know a lot of people don't like that, but it's true and you know it is. So the enemies of righteousness. There are folks who have, not only are they ungodly, they have ungodly deeds and have ungodly speeches which they have said against God. We're to contend against those people. Contend against them. Richard Dawkins is a man who's going to die and go to hell. As far as we know, Christopher Hitchens, the British atheist, died and went to hell. And many other folks. It's amazing. I was looking at notebooks there a while back. Came across Mark Twain. He kept notebooks years and years and years ago. Said when he became a Cub pilot in the Mississippi, get you a pocket notebook, carry a pocket notebook with you, make notes, so when you know when you come to this place, you'll know where we're at, how deep it is, where to go, how far out to go, how close you can come into shore, all those type of things. So he began to keep a notebook for years and years and years and years, and well, there you go. You see me, you'll see that. Went back and looked at one of his notebook entries, and I believe it was his brother who was killed in an explosion in a riverboat on the Mississippi. If I'm not mistaken, I don't remember if I have all the facts. It was a family member who was killed. A lot of people were killed. And in his notebook, or in a letter rather, that he wrote, I believe, to his sister, he said something to this effect, I am a poor and undone sinner. A miserable sinner. Bible verses, Bible allusions were spattered throughout his writing of that letter. And yet, it was later on in life that Mark Twain became a full-blown, God-denying atheist. Why did that happen? What happened? Was it because preachers didn't do a good job in his day? Was it because he never was, you know, around good preaching to start with? We need to stand against those who would try to get those people in our churches to follow after them. I could name names of people who write books who say Jesus lived, He died, crucified on a cross, We don't know where he was buried, but he did not rise from the dead. He was not God. And therefore, Christianity is a religion that is built on myth and legend, but not on fact. There are other authors who will say this, that Jesus Christ never existed. Jesus and his life look just like the lives of Osiris and other gods in the ancient world who had struggles or passions, who died and who rose again. So Jesus is just one of many. Jesus never existed. What are you going to do about that? Well, preacher, I just believe the Bible. Well, good. I'm glad you just believe the Bible. Thank God for it. But what happens when you come across somebody who actually believes that? That's it. What happens when you come across somebody who has been indoctrinated by the educational system? What do you do? What do you do? We've got to earnestly contend for the faith. Yeah, part of it you can share your testimony. Part of it you can. No doubt about it. Paul did that with great success. In fact, but Paul's the only one that you see do it. What do? We need to have the Bible in our heart. God sanctified in our heart, and be prepared to give that answer. And verse number 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. Mockers. They deny the faith. They deny God. They deny Christ. They deny all of what we just talked about. But notice this, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. There's a particular man who debates. He's got a degree from an Ivy League school in ancient history, and he says that Jesus Christ never existed. Wow. Now, most of your people, even in history departments all over the place, think this guy's out there. Statistically, he's what we call an outlier. He's nowhere near the bell curve. There are only like 6 or 7 people like him in the world who are semi-competent scholars. But this is interesting. I read a little bit about this man's personal life. He was married at one time, but he's elected to be divorced, so he can just do whatever he wants to do with whoever he wants to do it with. How about that? I wonder if there's any correlation to why we want to deny Jesus. I wonder if there's any correlation that someone's lifestyle gives rise to their position. That's not an ad hominem attack, not attacking against a man. We're looking at the basis for which he makes his arguments. Is there an underlying presupposition? Is there an underlying philosophy? I would argue that you cannot separate the two. Amen. Something to think about. Because here the Bible tells us that these mockers are walking after their own ungodly lusts. And they've got to be contended against. We've got to contend against them, against our children. To make sure they don't get our children. Amen. 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 Let me tell you folks something. That we don't have any black people here. Preacher, do you not use the term African-American? No, I do not use the term African-American. If a person is from Egypt, if a person is from South Africa, and if a person's from the Congo, an olive-skinned person from North Africa, a dark-skinned person from the Congo, and a white-skinned person from South Africa, if they immigrate to the United States, listen to me, are all African-Americans. I know that don't go over well with some folks. That's okay. It's all right. I'm just stating a fact. Stating a fact. Sometimes, and facts are stubborn things. They really are. They're kind of stubborn. So I don't use the term African American. I don't use those terms. I don't use the terms. But I just want to tell you, for our children who are here in the public school, everything's not your fault. It's because you don't have black skin. Everything's not your fault. You're not to be blamed for everything. Amen. We don't owe anybody anything because we didn't do anything to anybody. Amen. Amen. Some white folks came over under what we called indentured servitude. Y'all remember that from U.S. history? And they served over here for 7 years. We don't hear anything about people owing those folks' descendants any kind of a remuneration. That's not in my notes. It's not right there on Facebook, but it's there. All right. Well, I really feel like I've probably preached about as far as I need to preach this morning. I don't know if folks are still here with me or not, but I'm saying we got to contend against that stuff. We got to contend against foolishness. We have to contend against foolishness. What do we contend about? What are the contents? Let me give you this, and I'll finish up this morning. That way, I don't have to come back and preach it. Do part two next week. Look at verse number 4. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men. Watch this. Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, what do? We are contending for the faith that was once for all time delivered to the saints. What is that faith? Number one is the grace of God. These people turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Amen. We could go on. But let me ask you this question. What are we contending about here? The grace of God. There are some folks who say, let's just continue in sin that grace may abound. Because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so if we sin, we get more grace. And that's why Paul said in Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. No way. Lord, don't let that happen. There are some folks who teach that the more you sin, the greater grace is. That's not what we're teaching. Thank God for grace. Thank God if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. But that is not a license to go out and to do whatever we want to do without any worry whatsoever. I'm saved. It's all right. God's just going to wink at me, pat me on the back, and everything's cool and fine. Honey, that's not the way it works. And you know it's not the way it works. But we contend against those people who will say that grace is a license to sin. We also need to contend against people who say that Baptists preach a license to sin whenever we preach that a person is saved eternally once they are saved. I don't know what you do with the words, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. I don't know what you do with those verses and say, well, you can lose your salvation. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. But you can pluck yourself out of the Father's hand. Yeah, I'd like to see you try. I'd like to see how that's going to work. If He took His hand and meted out the oceans in a span, and your name is engraved in the palm of His hand, how in the world are you going to pick yourself up out of it? Not going to happen, friend. The grace of God, the person of God, we've hinted around this already. They deny the only Lord God. The false prophets denied God. Not so much that He exists, but by their lifestyle and preaching, claiming that His character is different than what the Scriptures say. In other words, He's okay with licentious living. If you are put up with licentious living, giving in to lustful desires, doing whatever you want to satisfy the flesh, if you're saying that God's grace is okay with you doing that, and that's the way some of the Gnostics were. The Gnostics said the only thing that is bad is flesh. The only thing that's good is spirit. So whatever you do with this body doesn't matter. Sin all you want to, it doesn't make any difference, though they were not Christians. That idea carried over some into the false prophets who said, hey, do what you want to do. It's just a body. The spirit's the only thing that's important. Here's what God says. God says that we are to sanctify our body and our spirit, which are God's. We're to submit them to the Lord. God wants our body. He wants our spirit. And the false prophets denied God by saying God was okay with something that He wasn't okay with. One of the scariest thoughts for any preacher is to get up behind the pulpit and say, God said something when God did not say it. When preachers get up and say, God gave me a vision, you are a liar. God did not give you a vision. How do you know that? God has given you 31,102 verses, 1,189 chapters, 66 books in the Word of God, and you're trying to tell me that God needs to say something else? Negative. No, He does not need to say anything else, because what more, as the songwriter said, can He say than to you He has said? Ye to whom unto Jesus for refuge have fled. God doesn't need to say anything. God has already spoken. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Some people say, well, I have dreams and visions. Well, I tell you, I had all kinds of dreams and visions. I don't know what, she ate something weird last night. I don't know where, she's in a hotel room crawling around with roaches and stuff in the floor and people trying to rob her. I'm like, honey, I don't know what you ate, but don't eat that. Don't eat it no more. I mean, I'm telling you, I don't know, I don't remember what all I ate, but I'm not going to do it again. Because it was went to bed at midnight, woke up at 4:30, just bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and it's like, well, I've had 4 hours of sleep, what do I do? Well, let me try to see if I can get some more rest, because if I don't, I know what my mind's going to be like at 8:30. No telling what it's going to be at 11:30. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Some folks taught that the grace of God was licentiousness. And see, when you deny God in that way, you deny the need for redemption and forgiveness. Oh, sure, because God just simply brushes over it because God loves everybody. You see how I'm mixing in truthful statements with what these people are preaching and how that, to somebody, it would appear as all truth? You believe God loves people? Absolutely. I also know that God is angry with the wicked every day. David said that he hated the enemies of God with a perfect hatred. I wonder where he got that idea from. Maybe because God hates those people. Wow. They also deny our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the one who purchased salvation. Some of them deny that he actually came in the body. Some folks said he was just nothing but a spirit. Some folks deny that he purchased salvation. Some folks deny that he shed his blood on the cross. They denied the necessity of the work of Calvary. They denied his deity. They denied his bodily resurrection. There were some folks over in Corinth. Saved people in Corinth, but they were confused. If Christ be raised from the dead, how say then some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? That's some major issues you got going on in Corinth, friend. Major issues. Some folks are denying who God is. They're denying Christ and his work. Listen, church, we've got to contend against those people, contend for the faith. We preach the truth. We preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We defend it, whether it's online or whether it's in person. We defend it. We defend it. We defend it. The purpose, let me just finish that up and I'll say this. It seems that the purpose of earnestly contending for the faith against the false prophets, the mockers that we read about in verses 4, the mockers in verse number 18, the folks of the enemies of righteousness in verses 10 and 11, is to keep believers from falling into the trap that those people set. One of the saddest things that I hear are people who have caught up into this name it and claim it. I had a young lady one time, I said something negative. And here's what she said to me. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and you're speaking death. Where did you get that from? That came out of left field. You've taken a verse and applied it in a context that it's not meant. When a king says, off with his head, what happens? It's life and death are in the power of the tongue. Yeah, you can't assassinate a person's character, kill a ministry, those type things. You sure can, by the power of the tongue. But this whole idea of being psychological, we're not going to be speaking those things, we're going to be speaking these things. I'm all for being positive because I need to be positive. I'm Captain Rain on my own parade, okay? I need to be less negative, less pessimistic, Brother Eric. I need to be. Amen. Like I said, I understand Charlie Brown. I understand Charlie Brown. I understand it. But I'm telling you, this idea that you can speak things and it changes the way things go, and some of those folks take it to the next step and say that you are God, and what you speak as God created and God spoke, or as God created when He spoke, so you create when you speak. Really? How's that working for those folks who are caught up in that charismania, but their lives are a shambles? Worked pretty good for Kenneth Copeland. You know, 5-6 jet planes worth over $1 billion, you know. False prophet, a fake. Amen. Nobody knows who I am. That's fine. It doesn't matter. I'm nobody. But that book tells us how to discern between the false and the true, between the wicked and the good. And I'm telling you, Kenneth Copeland is a false prophet. Amen. So that's what this whole contention is for, is to keep believers from falling into that trap. And I think that's probably the reason why in verse 24, Jude closes the epistle the way that he does. He says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling." Falling what? Into the trap of these false prophets. That's the context here. "And to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever." Amen. He does this through the preaching of the truth. The truth, as we earnestly contend for the faith, the truth is preached. The truth is sanctified. It preserves us. It protects us. And as preachers preach truth here and people receive that truth, it keeps them from falling into that trap. So church, let's contend for the faith. Now, if you got a buddy of yours, a friend of yours who's caught up in that, don't go up to them and just nail them to the wall. Don't go up to your friends and family who are Church of Christ and Christian Church and say, "Hey, you believe in baptismal salvation, right? You're going to hell!" Don't do that to them. That's not the right way to respond. You will get their attention, but not in a good way. You've got to build that relationship. You've got to show them from the Scripture. You've got to show them that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. A person goes to church for 35, 40 years, they don't have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Something's wrong with their profession. Something's wrong with it. That's why we have to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. All right. Well, let's stand on our feet this morning. I'm finished.